Well, welcome to Behold 24. I do want to join with Dan in just thanking God for all the amazing servants that have worked so tirelessly to make this happen this week. You know, this just doesn't occur. It just doesn't show up and magically happens. There's lots of servants who are doing that. And so just we're grateful to the Lord for all of them. And we just had a great week, I think, right? To gather, to sing praise to the Lord, to study his word together, the fellowship around the tables. Hopefully you've been enjoying that. And so what a great time. If you're joining us online, reminder that the notes are available on the website in Teaching Conferences, Behold, New Testament Commands 2024. And so you can find them there and print those out and look at those. Just, you know, our title is Behold, right? And that's from Psalm 119:18. And Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So our prayer for this week is that not only we would behold wonderful things, but that we would actually do what it says. And so that's what we've been studying this week. Hopefully you've gathered that as we've been talking. Now in Scripture, there are the three P's. There's the precepts, principles, and promises. Promises are what God in his faithfulness says he will do. For example, Philippians 1:6 is where God promises to finish the work that he started in your sanctification. Right, we have Romans 8:28 and 29, where God promises to work all things together for good, for your sanctifying good, for each of our sanctifying good. And then God's principles are his general guidelines of how we're to live. For example, Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So it is wise to avoid debt because you lose freedom." It's a principle that we see from the Scriptures. But God's precepts are his commands. For the believer, obeying God's commands is a moral imperative. When God says do, what do? We do. When God says don't, we don't, right? Not only should we do or don't, but we should really, really, really want to do or don't. And Jesus gave us the reason in John. Oops, sorry. That was all the introduction. We're not done yet with the introduction, but that's where we're at. In John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you love Jesus, then we will enthusiastically desire to obey God, obey his precepts. We won't be looking for the loopholes. There's going to be enthusiasm because we love him. God's precepts, principles, and promises are revealed only in the Bible. The Scriptures, the Word of God. And the proper response is to strive to know and to do them. Now, there's actually some 1,600 or so commands in the New Testament. And as you can imagine, 3 times 30 minutes, we'd just be rattling them off for 3 nights straight, right? And so we chose to dig deep into 3 of them. And we've seen that this week. So Chris started us on Wednesday with "Be busy" from James 1:22. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." We do this so we can grow in Christ's likeness and come closer to our purpose to glorify God as his image bearers. David, last night, looked at "be ready" from 1 Peter 3:15. "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for a reason for the hope that is in you." So honoring Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts dispels fear and allows you to be prepared to speak of the hope that you have. What an amazing thing to be able to do, right? Well, this evening, we're looking at "be fundamental." That's our topic for tonight. I almost want to, sounds like a cheer, right? Be fundamental. Be fundamental. Right? It's like we're at a football game or something. Being fundamental is important in all areas of life. Now, you kind of think of this, you think of your favorite sports, right? And in fundamental are I played football and wrestled, so the stance, right? Your movement, if you played something where you're swinging something, the swing is very important. Maybe ball handling, that's all fundamental to sports. You think of business, fundamental maybe our product, quality, marketing. For science and technology fields, fundamentals is math and physics first principles. In marriage, fundamental is love, sacrificial service. In order to be successful in every aspect of life, we need to focus on the fundamentals, at the base or core of the thing that's important. A dictionary defines fundamental as forming a necessary base or core or of central importance. And in all these areas, the fundamentals are important, but the same is true of our Christian walk. If you ask 10 Christians, what is the most fundamental thing of the Christian life, you're going to get 11 different answers. Some will say the word, some prayer, some church, some service. Tonight, I'd like to give you the one I think. And we'll look at Colossians 2, 6 to 7. So go ahead and open your Bibles up there. It's also in the notes. To see what we're going to see what Paul says is the fundamental aspect of the Christian life. But first, let's think of the context. What is Paul saying? Why is Paul writing? Well, if you remember, Paul had been in prison in Rome for nearly 2 years, from 60 to 62 AD. And during that time, he wrote the prison epistles. Those are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The church at Colossae was struggling with heresy that combined errant ideas from various religions and philosophies with the truth of Christianity. They were being tempted, and some actually succumbed, to placing non-biblical ideas as fundamental and Christ as secondary. The details of what is put above Christ may be different now than way back then, but the same thing happens today. Some believers place things as fundamental in their faith walk, but Christ as secondary. Paul addresses these errors by presenting Christ as preeminent and completely sufficient for every believer's spiritual needs. Paul's writing to believers, those who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ alone for eternal life, surrendering their life to him. So let's see what Paul has to say here in Colossians. So in Colossians 2, 6 to 7, and I'm going to be reading from the NAS. As we work through the study tonight, you'll see the NAS kind of renders the Greek into English a little bit more better to understand. So that's why I'm looking at the NAS. So Paul says, "Therefore, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So our first point tonight is the prerequisite for the command. The prerequisite for the command. Now, Paul is giving an exhortation to the Colossians and by extension us to advance in our walk with Christ. And the command in this passage is walk in him. Walk in him. Now, I'm going to try something a little bit different tonight. So in an attempt to maximize our study of the passage, I'm going to try to mix it up a bit, and we're going to highlight some of the items in the verse here through the notes. And so in your notes, you'll see on the left-hand side is the verse kind of spaced out so that you can do some writing on it. So that's there for you. So in your notes there, place a box around walk in him. Walk in him. Okay? That is the command. That is the command. Walk in him. So we're going to mark this up to kind of try and see the flow of the passage, to visually understand the word and phrase connections a bit. But there's a prerequisite to the command, and the prerequisite to the command to obey is to have received him. So go ahead and underline, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, received here means to receive to oneself what is imparted. Or what's delivered over, what's transmitted. So the gospel message had been delivered to the Colossians, including all that message, including the person and work of Christ, was given over to them via the word of God. These aren't worldly ideas. These aren't extra-biblical ideas melded with Christ. This is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation from sin. Paul used the same word received in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to describe how the Thessalonians had received God's word. So 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So the Thessalonians, just like the Colossians, had received the word of God, not as coming from men, but as actually what it actually is, the word of God. And the word did its work in the believing Colossians. The same is true for you, each of us, if you've trusted Christ alone for salvation from sin. His word is working in you. As you received, calls the Colossians to remember how they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. They had not received some hidden knowledge of human wisdom or philosophy. Jesus wasn't a good teacher or a political leader. They had received the preeminent Christ. Just as the previous chapter, Paul says this in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." And the NAS there says, "will come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Christ Jesus the Lord is preeminent. He has first place. But really the question is, does he have first place in your life? Does he have that unique place in your life? Is he first? Now, for many of us, when we came to faith, we knew two things, right? I knew I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. That's what I knew. And I latched onto that with all my heart. But as time moved on, we come to understand more from the word. And we read words of Jesus like this in Luke 14. "If anyone comes to me, it does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple." Those are hard words. He also said this in Luke 9. And he said to all, this is Jesus again, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Is that where you are? Maybe knowing or even without knowing all the details, is that how you received him? Is that how you have come to think of him? Have you turned from your sin and taken up your own cross? Have you renounced all that you hold dear to follow Christ? Do you love him more than anything? Are you still taking up your cross daily to follow Christ? The commitment you made when you received Christ Jesus the Lord, is that still your commitment? Christ Jesus the Lord will not have second place in your life. He is first, and he must be first. Now, the phrase "Christ Jesus the Lord" only occurs here in the New Testament. He is Christ. He is God incarnate. He is Jesus. He is human. He is Lord. He is sovereign over your life. The perfect God-man is Lord over all. Christ Jesus the Lord. So the question for us all is, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord and all the truth about his person and work and life in him? Does he have first place in your life? Have you surrendered to him in all areas? We must. For having received Christ Jesus the Lord is the prerequisite for being able to obey the command to walk in him. In order to walk in him, you need to have received him first. So the command then is to walk in him. Walk in him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now the Spirit through Paul commands us to walk in him. He says, don't start with Christ, then move to human wisdom and philosophy. Don't start with Christ, then attempt to advance in sanctification on your own strength. Don't start with Christ, then add something else. Don't start with Christ, then move away from that fundamental thing. This is fundamental. Only Christ for salvation and only Christ for sanctification. Walk here is used metaphorically to mean conduct one's life, to order one's life, behavior, to live. The command is actually in the present tense, which means it's to be habitual. It's a way of life. We might call this a lifestyle command. In him speaks of the sphere of Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is saying that the believer cannot perfect in the flesh what was started in Christ. Sanctification occurs when you surrender your life to Christ daily, moment by moment. When you take up your cross daily. When you walk in the Spirit moment by moment. Now, Paul said something interesting to the Corinthians. It was true for the Colossians too, and it's true for us today. And we can certainly be distracted from our devotion to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Don't be distracted or led astray from what is fundamental, which is walking in him, walking in him. Paul now explains the command to walk in him, the explanation of walking in him. So there are four participles here that further explain the command, walk in him. And all but the last of these is in the passive voice, indicating that God is the one doing or has done or is doing the work in the Colossians. The first explanation of walk in him is having been firmly rooted. Firmly rooted. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, the passage says. It says, having been firmly rooted, or if you have the ESV, rooted, means to become stable, strengthened with roots. Figuratively, it means to be thoroughly fixed, firmly fixed, thoroughly grounded. It's in the passive voice here, indicating that the rooting has been done to the Colossians by God. This rooting has been done to you. So go ahead and, in your notes there, circle having been firmly rooted. The usage here indicates a past completed action with continuing effect. It pictures having been rooted the moment you trusted Christ with the results that you continue to be rooted. You can't walk in him unless you have been rooted. Those truly rooted stay rooted. Those truly rooted will grow. Those truly saved always continue. They persevere. We have been rooted in Christ. Since the Colossians are commanded to walk in him, rooted suggests stability, nourishment, and life are derived only from Christ Jesus the Lord. Only from Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, but last week there was a windstorm here. It was pretty big. We have really tall eucalyptus trees in our backyard, and they were swaying. They were swaying real big last week. But they stayed. They didn't fall over, which I was surprised at, actually. Thankfully surprised at. But the reason is because they were firmly rooted. They had deep roots. That's true of us. You are firmly rooted in Christ, and you are drawing the source of life from him. Rest in that firm rootedness, and don't seek to be rooted in anything else. Being rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord gives us connection to the preeminent one, the source of power to walk in him. The next explanation of walk in him is being built up, being built up in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Being built up literally means to build upon something already built, to build upon a foundation. It's used figuratively, meaning to build up spiritually, to edify or promote spiritual growth. Its usage, again, indicates that it's continually occurring and that God is the one doing the building. The building up is not in human wisdom or philosophy, but in him, being built up in him. That is Christ Jesus the Lord. So in your notes there, you can go ahead and circle this one too, being built up in him. Now, this is for believers, right? Because unbelievers aren't rooted in him and therefore are not being built up upon the foundation of Christ in Jesus. But believers are constantly being built up. And it is the word of God that brings about the building. Paul said this in Acts 20:32 to the Ephesian elders. He said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." What does this mean? It means that we need to be taking in the word of God because it's the word of God that is through which we are being built up. Is everybody taking in the word of God? Right. What is it, January 19th? Are you still on the reading schedule? You don't have to be on a reading schedule, but we need to be taking in the word of God. This building up happens to you, but we also must be building ourselves up, as Jude verse 20 says. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith." Building yourselves up. So we have the building up being done to us, but we also have passages that say we need to build ourselves up. This is what theologians call cooperation. The cooperation aspect of spiritual growth or sanctification. God causes growth. He progressively sanctifies you, but he causes growth as we cooperate with him. Paul gives this truth multiple places, but it's succinctly stated in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. That's what Jude said, right? Building yourselves up. But then Paul says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God's doing it, but we must strive. God does his part, and you do your part. The accompanying truth of God's sanctifying work in you is that we are commanded to strive and work hard at growing. That cooperation displays in our lives the subjective evidences of salvation, of a changed life. Now, this striving or pressing on to be like Christ is for everyone, for all believers. Young in the Lord, old in the Lord, less mature, very mature. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, about not yet obtaining full maturity. The most mature believer of all time, I think we probably agree with that, right? The Apostle Paul, the most mature believer of all time, says this, "Not that I have already obtained this," and he's referring back to knowing Christ perfectly or fully experiencing his resurrection power in freedom from sin. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God calls you to evaluate your own sanctification process. We each are called to strive to not allow the past to affect our pursuit of Christ in the present. Either that's discouragement from failures or a laurel sitting on successes. To reach forward, straining to become like Christ. To press on, pursuing the goal of Christ's likeness with energy and passion. To not think more highly of ourselves than we should. And to not grow weary in pursuing sanctification. Is that us? If that were you, what would your days look like? Might you be striving to know His word and do it? Might you be moment by moment setting Christ apart as holy in your heart? Might you start and finish each day and every moment in between by consistently thinking of God and His will and His glory and in living in dependence on Him? I pray that we're each striving at being built up in Christ Jesus the Lord. The next explanation of walk in Him is being established in your faith. Being established in your faith. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Established means to make firm or reliable, to strengthen. The word's translated variously in the New Testament, in the NAS or the ESV. Sometimes it's confirmed, sustained, established, attest, or strengthened. Hebrews 13:9 translates it strengthened. It says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Established by grace. Established, again, indicates an ongoing process of being established or strengthened. It's a habitual thing that's occurring, an ongoing thing that's occurring. And that God is the one doing the establishing or strengthening as you strive in your walk with Christ. In your notes there, go ahead and circle strengthened in your faith. And then you can, I don't know if you can see it up there, but you can write in between and established being. So being built up, being established in your faith. The being in this passage, being built up, also goes with being established. A faith that is made firm or strengthened does not waver in unbelief. It relies fully on the Word of God, not adding to or taking away from God's Word. A strong faith believes God and moves in accord with it. Paul used this of Abraham in Romans 4:19-21. He said, "Without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as dead, good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." The Colossians and us, through the completed canon, have been instructed on how to strive to be built up in Him and established and strengthened in our faith. This is part of the local body's disciple-making mission. The body of Christ committed to instructing believers to observe all that Christ commanded. The body of Christ being taught and teaching one another as an outflow of walking in the Spirit. Do you waver in unbelief? Or is your faith being established? Is it being strengthened? Or are you easily moved away from steadfastness? Through God's work, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord and are rooted in Him. Through God's work and your striving, you are being built up in Christ. Through God's work and your striving, your faith is being established or strengthened. This is the kind of person who does not seek sanctification outside of Christ. This kind of person has not started in the Spirit and then has moved on to the flesh. This kind of person humbly submits to Christ in all areas of life and is growing into Christ-likeness. Honestly, this is the kind of person I want to be. I pray that that's true for each of us, that we want to be this kind of person. The last explanation of walk in Him is overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing or abounding, as the ESV says here, means with great quantities of, copiously supplied, superabounding. Its usage here is different than the other three. This is a lifestyle, it's in the present tense, but also something that the believer is to do. It's in the active voice instead of passive. This is the response to God's work in your life. And so here we'll go ahead and circle that last one, overflowing with gratitude, because it still describes walking in Him. When you see yourself having been rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord and being built up in Him and through His continued work and being established and strengthened in the faith through His continued work, what is the natural outflow of that? When you see all that God has done for you in Christ, what is the natural outflow of that? It has to be thanksgiving. It has to be gratitude. Think of what you were before Christ. Now think of what He has done for you in Christ. Gratitude flow should be flowing from our heart. As you see all of God's work in your heart, the natural response is overflowing. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. How can we not overflow with thankfulness? Here's actually how you could not overflow with thankfulness. It wasn't rhetorical. If you are not striving, you might not overflow with thankfulness. If you are not cooperating with God and being built up and established, then you might be tempted to think that God has failed in some way, and you might not be thankful. Or you may not forget the failures that are behind you and be pressing forward. Then you might not be thankful. Or you may not be letting the words of Christ richly dwell within you. So you might not be thankful. You may not be focused on the fundamental aspect of walking in Him. If you get distracted from that fundamental thing of walking in Him, then you will not be overflowing with gratitude. Because overflowing with gratitude is the natural response to all that God has done for you in Christ. But the believer who chooses to strive and see God's work in and through their life will be overflowing with gratitude. I pray that's true for each of us, that our heart is overflowing with gratitude. Before we close up, let's go ahead and take a few minutes and discuss these questions at your table. There's four of them there. We're not trying to check a box. It's okay to skip around. It's okay to talk about what you want to talk about as long as it's focused on our study tonight. But go ahead and spend a few minutes doing that, and then we'll come back and close up. There's a lot of great conversation going on, I'm sure. And so you can keep that up after we finish up. But hopefully that was an encouragement to you to, each night, it's one thing to sit through a Sunday morning message and then be gone, right? You head to your next thing, you go to adult Sunday school, you head out to lunch or whatever you do, right, afterwards. But to sit with the brethren and interact on the Word of God is just an exciting thing, I think. And so hopefully that's been meaningful for you these last three nights. So we've seen the first night what it means to be busy. And last night we saw be ready, and now tonight to be fundamental. For tonight, I think the Spirit through Paul has given us a clear message. To be fundamental in our Christian life is to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Walking in Him is remembering that you are firmly rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's striving to be built up in Him. It's to strive to be established and strengthened in your faith. The result being that you see His gracious, amazing work and are overflowing with gratitude. I trust that's true for each of us here tonight. Out in the foyer, and you've picked up the little prayer card. All right? Bobbleheads, yes? Yep. All right. These just aren't bookmarks, right? This isn't how you mark, you don't fold them in half so you can't see the words and then stick them in your Bible to mark where you're at. And these are, we gave these out for a reason. We did it last year at Behold as well, right? the three E's. Today we have the three, there's three P's. Maybe we're starting something. but you know, this is important, that we are in prayer for one another. We are in prayer for our body. You know, we have a year, right? This is the card for the year, to be dedicating ourselves as a body to be praying for these things, to be busy, be doers of the word, be ready, right? Sanctify the Lord as Christ as Lord in your heart, and be ready with the hope, to speak of the hope you have, and to walk in him. And these are amazing things, great things for you to be praying for one another about, praying for yourself for. And so please don't let that opportunity pass you by, right? So I've got several of these that are going to go all over the place, but hopefully in your prayer closet, this is one of the things you're praying for. Okay, let me close up. We'll pray, and then we continue our fellowship. So Father, we are just so thankful for your great work in our hearts you're doing through Christ. We're grateful for salvation. We're grateful for sanctification. We're grateful for the work you do to unite us, to make our love abound. And so, Lord, all these things, we want to be walking in you, reminding ourselves of being rooted in you, striving to be built up in you, striving to strengthen our faith, and to the result that we are overflowing with gratitude. So we're thankful for these several days here, Lord, and we just pray that that this would be encouraging to us, that it would be moving us in our path to become more like Christ and fulfill our purpose to glorify you by being your image bearers. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.